The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the days for Jesus to be taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare his reception there. But they wouldn't welcome him, because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Thérèse Lisieux, who was shockingly co-patroness of the missions, even though she never left her Carmel in Lisieux in northwestern France. She's the co-patroness of the missions because she never stopped praying for the missions. She adopted as spiritual brothers missionary priests in Africa, and she sustained them. She continues to sustain the whole church. This first reading today is about the mission each of us should be engaged in. If she was able to do it from a convent, we who have cars, we who have telephones, we who have the ability to write as many letters as we want or email, should be able to do far more than she. But notice what we have in this first reading from the book of the prophet Zechariah, pointing to what would happen in Jerusalem. But as we know, as we've been talking about over the last week plus, this rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, talks about the rebuilding of the church. There shall come peoples, the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city should approach those of another and say, now imagine, I want you to see, the inhabitants of Fall River are going to go to the inhabitants of New Bedford in Somerset and Assonet and say, "Come, let's go. Let's implore the favor of the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord. Come with me." And then we're going to grab people by the edge of their garments and say, "Let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you." That's what's supposed to be happening, that we're encouraging and inviting others. That's what the mission is, to be able to come and implore the Lord's favor, to come to be with the Lord, who has done so much to come and be with us. Responsorial psalm today, the refrain was, "God is with us." That expression we hear every Christmas, that God has become one with us. As we prayed at the Angelus before Mass started today, the Lord took on our flesh and dwelled among us. That's what we bring people to. We bring people to God. We should be doing it as enthusiastically as the prophet Zechariah foresaw, with God's help, would occur there in Jerusalem. But as we go up to Jerusalem, we have to recognize what Jerusalem really is. A lot of the times the people don't persevere in their faith because they were given false notions of what the faith would be. A lot of the times it was a faith without a cross, such that when the difficulties come, they think that somehow God must be displeased with them. Sometimes in other cases, a cross is preached, but a cross without Christ. So that some people get the sense that the entire point of the Christian life is to offer it up, to just go from one miserable experience to the next with no joy, but just uniting ourselves with the cross. No, we unite ourselves with Christ on the cross, Christ God with us. And today's gospel points to that centrality. Scripture scholars will tell us that this is the turning point in the Gospel of St. Luke. Prior to this, it was basically all introduction. And now we come here, and the turning point is this expression. He resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. The Greek there is, he fixed his face on Jerusalem. For us to be true disciples of Jesus, we likewise need to resolutely determine to journey to Jerusalem, to set our face on Jerusalem. And when they're using that expression, they don't, St. Luke doesn't mean just as a geographical location, as the end of a GPS address. He meant what was going to happen in Jerusalem, the cross, that he was about to give his life for us. As Christians, we need to resolutely set our gaze on Christ and the cross, on that little hill called Calvary within that city of Jerusalem. There are many of us who don't want to embrace that reality. Jesus and the disciples learned it right off the bat as soon as Jesus had fixed his face. They were journeying through a Samaritan village, but because of historic issues between Samaria and Jerusalem, if you want to know what those historic issues are, come to the Bible study that begins tomorrow night. You'll learn it very clearly. But because of those historical reasons, the Samaritans didn't want to have anything to do with anybody going to Jerusalem. Despite all that God had said about hospitality, they didn't want any of it. So they didn't even receive Jesus. There are many of us who say, if Jesus is resolutely going to the cross, and if following him means that I have to pick up my cross every day and follow him, I don't want a piece of that. I'd prefer the Epicurean lifestyle in which I go from one pleasure to another. No, for us to be true Christians, we have to resolutely set our faith on Jerusalem with Jesus. Likewise, the apostles, the closest followers of Jesus, were those who had difficulty persevering in that gaze. Soon as Jesus had announced for the first time, we remember, that he was going to be betrayed, suffer tremendously at the hands of the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead, they repudiated him. It tells us in the sacred scripture, such a thing will never happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus told Peter to get behind him because he was Satan in that instance, not thinking as God does, but as human beings do. To think as God does, we need to resolutely align our vision with the Lord's and look toward Calvary, which was not only his consummation, but ours. Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Therese, and she helps us precisely to do this. A lot of the times we can have a sentimentalized version of Saint Therese, this cuddly little nun who taught us a simple way to heaven. It's part of that. But when she discovered that her vocation was to be love in the heart of the church, her mother, it wasn't this sentimentalized version of love. It was a love that was courageous. It was a love that was capable of suffering together with the Lord. Half a month ago, we were in Lisieux, where she was a Carmelite and where she was buried, and we had a couple masses in the crypt of the Basilica dedicated to her. And the first mass was on September 14th, the Exaltation of the Cross. It was a good opportunity to ponder her theology of the cross and the way she lived it. I mentioned a few of her poems. I'm not going to quote the poems for you, but I'll give you the content. First poem, she said, is that each of us as Christians needs to learn how to build our booth on Calvary. Most of the time, we as Christians are kind of like Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration, that we want to build our booth at the top of Mount Tabor with Jesus, where he's glorified, gloriously transfigured, with talking to Moses and Elijah about what? About his exodus, this. But with Moses and Elijah and all the clouds and God the Father speaking to us directly, that's where we want to set up our residence, the consolation at the top of that beautiful experience. But St. Therese says, no, it's not there that God wants us to build a booth, but it's on Calvary, to constantly ponder this mystery, not just on the outside with our eye, but on the inside with our heart, with our own experiences. Second and third poems were all about her desire for Christ's desire on the cross. That she said, I desire to make a holocaust of myself together with you, Lord. And when she reflected on his infinite thirst on the cross, she wanted to share that thirst and quench his thirst by sharing it. That's one of the reasons why Saint Therese was willing to suffer so much on account of her love for the Lord. She suffered the death of her mother at the tender age of 4. She suffered terribly with tuberculosis at the end of her life. She suffered not being able to enter the Carmel when she wanted. She suffered because of some of the older sisters in the Carmel who made her life somewhat miserable. But she did it all with joy. This was her simple way, because her simple way is one of confidence, and it's specifically confidence in the Lord, even on the cross. And the way that she would share that thirst and share that infinite desire was expressed in another poem, which she used the image of throwing flowers at the crucifix. That all the little sacrifices of the day, all her even little heartbeats, but including all what that she was undergoing throughout the day, could be little offerings of flowers venerating the cross of Jesus. That's what she saw her life as. And from heaven, as we know in her famous lines that so many Christians have never forgotten, which is one of the reasons why she's one of the great intercessors, she wanted to spend her heaven doing good upon earth, sending, in a sense, rose petals down from heaven. And those rose petals are always principally to help us to unite our own existence with Christ on the cross. One little story about rose petals. It was such a great joy for me for the first time as a priest to be able to return to Lourdes, to Lisieux, because I had been there 3 times as a seminarian, but never back as a priest. And a couple weeks after my last visit to Lisieux, she was declared a doctor of the church by Pope John Paul II, October 19th, 1997. It was there that rose petals were thrown on 2 objects there at St. Peter's Square. Her relics, which had been brought down from Lisieux, as well as the processional crucifix that came on in. I had pulled some favors with a guy I used to help as a fellow student, and he was a papal chamberlain who sat all the diplomats and all the cardinals. So I told him, he was a Canadian, "Jeff, now I'm collecting. You're sitting me behind the cardinals for that mass." So we did. So at the very end of the mass, those rose petals that had hit the crucifix over on my side, I noticed that everybody had left and all these rose petals were there. So I went up and I picked up some of those rose petals and I started sending them to all my Carmelite friends or all the Thereses that I know or anybody else. And I still had some left over. They were almost multiplying. I couldn't believe that I still had some extras. So I said, "I'll send some to my mother." And so I wrote a little letter to my mom explaining where these came from, because her mother's middle name was Therese, and I sent them to her. I went down to the Vatican, this was on a Sunday, put them in the mailbox at 5 p.m., Vatican. They obviously don't work on Sundays. And the way the Vatican mail system happens is on Monday morning they'd take it. Eventually they'd take it to Fiumicino Airport, send it to Switzerland. In Switzerland, they would sort through the mail, and then it would go through the Swiss mail and eventually get here. Normally, when you would send letters, the fastest they would get here to the United States would be a week. So I put them in the Vatican mailbox on Sunday night. On Monday at 5 p.m. Rome time, I get a telephone call from my mother, which is 11 o'clock in the morning over here. She said, "Joe," they call me Joe, I won't get into that, "I got your letter." "What letter?" "The letter you sent with the rose petals." I said, "Mom, I put that in the mailbox last night, and there's no possible way, even if it were flown with the Concorde, that it would have been able to get to Lowell, Massachusetts." "Well, it's here. I got your rose petals. How'd you know?" So that was miracle number one, by the way. Impossible for it to have gotten there. "How'd you know?" "How'd I know what, Ma?" "That I was praying a novena to St. Therese." "I didn't know you were praying a novena to St. Therese. And today's the 9th day. Miracle number 2. "Mom, for what were you praying the novena?" "For Aunt Gerrit, that she'd be healed of cancer." So I began to feel really good that that was going to be given. And my mother said, But the greatest news is Aunt Gert went to the doctors today. And the doctor came on in, and Aunt Gert got really nervous because the doctor said they needed to rerun some tests. And when they came back, they said she was cancer-free. It's a beautiful little story of how St. Therese continues to do that. She'd helped my Aunt Gert, who was the closest thing I ever had to a grandmother, because both of my grandmothers died before I was really conscious of having a grandmother, to unite her to the mystery of this cross. St. Therese, that is what she wants to do from heaven, to do this good by helping us resolutely fix our face on Christ on the cross. My last thing about St. Therese is about her name. You know, everybody knows the first half of her name. Her real name was Sainte Thérèse de l'Enfant Jésus et de la Sainte Face. Saint Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face. And the "and" there is really important. She's of the Child Jesus. She meditated continuously about the mystery of Bethlehem, that God became with us. He shared our life. And she said we should never therefore be afraid of God. How can we be afraid of God who loved us so much that he became a vulnerable little baby in our hands? He absolutely doesn't want to intimidate us, so we should never be afraid of him. She pondered that reality her entire life, but there was the and the holy face, the disfigured face, bleeding, suffering out of love for us. The face that was imprinted on Veronica's veil in St. Therese in another poem says needs to be imprinted on our face and the face of our heart. Today, as we come forward to receive the mystery of God with us incarnate, we also remember that his face bleeds as it looks on us with great love. Bleeds because he loves us that much. Let us ask, as he looks on us with that type of crucified love, that we might have the imprint of his face on our face and resolutely turn our face with him to Jerusalem. Praise be Jesus Christ.